The book of Ecclesiastes starts out by saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. And in the Hebrew, when you count up the number of times that vanity is repeated, it's seven times. And there's an interesting, this is one of the places where I got that 666 in Revelation was the Antichrist, or the instead of Christ. But let me just review it a minute. The seven vanities correspond to the seven days of linear time, or the 7 days of creation. The first day, Genesis says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, but Isaiah says, the heaven shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And the second day, let there be firmament, but Isaiah also said, the heavens, or the firmament, shall be rolled together like a scroll. The third day, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, but Isaiah also says, the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the sea. And the fourth day, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. But Isaiah also says, the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, and the stars shall fall to earth. The fifth day, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures in Genesis. But Zephaniah says, I will consume the fowls of the air and of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. On the sixth day, let us make man in our image. But Zephaniah says also, I will cut off man from off the face of the earth. On the seventh day, it says, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. But the law says, anyone that profaneth the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. And as you remember, there are 46 death penalty offenses for the Sabbath. And I promise you, even if we were still in celebrating the days, every one of you on every Sabbath, as and every one that has ever lived on every Sabbath during the actual physical day, has profaned it for a death penalty. But somehow, as Midrash says, and when Adam perceived the excellence of the Sabbath, in other words, when Adam saw Christ, the true Sabbath, he wrote the 92nd Psalm. Now, most of the Psalms, if not all, are attributed to David or his minions, but the 92nd Psalm, it said that it was written by Adam when he saw Messiah, when he saw the true Sabbath. So let's look at it a minute. What's that noise?
It's a rolling, sort of a trash tank.
I asked him if it bothered him that I picked on him so much, and he said, no, that's just what all Norwegians do. So. But it was real important that I apologized to him Sunday night. That sort of broke a dam, I think. Anyway, huh? Why?
25 years of abuse.
Continuing. The 92nd Psalm is a psalm of understanding, a psalm of praise, a psalm of joy, a psalm of recognition of purpose. It is like the ultimate. And please don't break out into singing when we're reading it, okay? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Now, a brutish man, it just means one who operates by his senses. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. Now, again, the worker of iniquity is avin, self-seeking. Doesn't matter whether you're doing it in Jesus' name, in your name, Buddha's name, Allah's name, as long as you're concerned with yourself, it's iniquity. When the wicked spring is the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. And all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Now, Messiah here, this is written by this, if we're right, it's written by the Spirit of Christ in Adam, for Christ after the flesh, fulfilled in the flesh, and now for Christ in you. The Psalms are always the prayers of Christ. They have nothing to do with you. Now, what symbol is most associated with tabernacles? Palm tree. The palm carvings covered the walls inside the Holy of Holies. The palms and the pomegranates were all over the place in the ancient temple. Now, we're going to look at the palm. We looked at it for a long time, but it's time to look at it again. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. During the feast, we live in booths of which one of the building materials is the palm tree. We eat the hearts of palm in our salad for the feast. For Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the people waved palm branches and spread their garments for him to walk on and sang Psalm 118, Hallel. Hosanna, save now, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In Revelation 7, we are told the righteous clothed in white holding palm branches in their hands. In Solomon's temple, it is described in 1 Kings that he carried all the walls of the Holy of Holies. He carved all the walls of the Holy of Holies round about with carved figures of cherubim and palm trees. In much of the Middle East, the very existence of man depends on its presence. Now, the palm is a picture of our life in him. The palm is evergreen. His leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Most other trees are dead in the center and have bark on the outside, immediately beneath which flows the life-giving sap. The life of most trees, therefore, is bark deep, skin deep. The palm has its life hidden in the very center. It draws its life up through the center of the trunk. Now, outward abuse does not affect its life or quality in any negative way. As long as it has a part of the heart left to convey water from its roots to its branches, it will live and produce fruit, even though it may be cut all around and mangled horribly with an axe. The palm tree does not grow by making additions to the outside of its diameter. Once it reaches a particular width, very early in its life, it only grows upward, adding year by year fresh joints at the top. A 10-year-old tree will have as much thickness as a 100-year-old tree. The palm bears fruit every single month. It always has at the top fruit in every stage of development, along with fresh blossoms. The fruit of the Spirit is, this is the fruit of the Spirit, anyway. It's the object of beauty. Strong winds break ordinary trees because ordinary leaves collect wind. The palm allows the winds to pass through them. Palms will bow all the way to the ground and spring back when the wind has passed. Each palm root is the same size as its stem and its base. Therefore, it cannot be pulled up easily. Ordinary roots, they start out thick and they taper, so they're... Palm roots go extremely deep into the ground. They are able to tap into the hidden deep underground water even in the midst of extreme drought. Ordinary trees diminish their yield as they grow older. The palm trees do not bear any fruit until they mature. Sometimes it's when they only begin bearing fruit when they're 50 years old. And as the palm trees age, and the scarring and the outward scarring is worse, the dates are the sweetest. And palm tree's sleek trunk gives ordinary fruit. The scarred trunk gives sweet fruit. Dreaming of a palm tree is a sign that one's sins have come to an end, according to. Dreaming of the lulav, the palm branches, indicates one is serving God with all his heart. The Talmud compares Isaac, Rebekah, Moses, and Aaron, David, and the Messiah, all with the palm tree. A palm branch indicates the victory of Israel over his accuser. Now, just as every part of the palm tree is useful and has no waste, so it is with Israel. So it is with the people of God. None are worthless. The branches are symbolic of the Hallel, which is the scripture. The fruit is eaten, which is the Mishnah, or the word made flesh. The twigs are made into booths, which is the Haggadah, the expanding on the story. The bast becomes the rope, which are the pious deeds. The leaves become brooms, which are symbolic with charitable acts. And the boards become the ceilings for the temple, which are your prayers. Now, so none are worthless in Israel, in the body of Christ.
Is this a date palm you're talking about?
Mm-hmm.
For the most part?
Yeah. Where you bind the palm, there bind your foot. You should not go into the sea of humanity between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Hanukkah. As the palm tree throws its shade only at a great distance, so is the reward far away from them, the righteous. There is no real reward for righteousness in this world. As the palm yields juicy dates, or successful Nicholas dates, and dates of an inferior quality, so also there are scholars of Torah, the juicy dates, and there are plain, ordinary, boorish people. As a palm produces dates as well as thorns, anyone is liable to be hurt. This is one of the most important analogies in the scriptures when comparing us and Messiah to the world, or for the world. As the matter or the wood from the palm cannot be used for any purpose, for any tools, the wood is too soft. So with Israel, and so with Messiah, they have no utilitarian purpose in this world. This is why it's so important for you to remember that Christ said of Satan, he said, "Now he cometh, and he has no interest in me." So don't try to make yourself successful. The palm heart shoots straight up like an arrow, does not twist or fork as with other trees. So it is with the people of God. As the palm tree has a longing, so the righteous. As the palm tree never bears less than three new shoots, so Israel never lacks three righteous men in the world. And the Song of Solomon says, "I will climb up unto the palm tree. I will take hold of the branches thereof." Just as the one who ascends to the top of the palm will fall and die if he doesn't cling, so anyone who climbs and joins will die if he doesn't cling to the community. He who eats of the palm heart unworthily shall be beaten with the stick of a dry palm. I like that one. And how do you eat? Probably the same way you eat of the bread and drink of the wine unworthily. You eat or drink with you in mind instead of Christ. In other words, you try to make a tool. Where are you, Gary? You've left us again.
No, I'm thinking about the...
That's what I said. You left us again.
Sorry.
What?
I'm just thinking about what you said. I was thinking about unselfish prayer. Something you said something about prayer. Trigger the thought of what a real unselfish prayer is.
Well, hear me, please. I beg of you, all of you. The moment that happens, that's when you are to expand on the tale. It's not happening for your benefit. If while we're speaking and talking and you leave being of one accord, then that's the Holy Spirit telling you to share it. It's not to be. Otherwise, it'll be used for yourself.
Well, the thought that came into my mind is the moment you stop speaking was another attribute is they tend to live in community. And in the midst of a desert, the most welcome thing you can see.
Oh, I agree. It's the signal that there is an oasis.
Yesterday evening, I was talking to my friend Michael.
I don't want you to talk about him if he's not here.
Okay.
All right? Same thing I tell him every time. Just ask for prayer for him. But don't talk about people if they're not present. Period. Even if you think you're doing it for a good purpose. All right, we have time. Let's do this other major symbol of this feast, and that's the pomegranate. Those in the Middle East or in the Arab countries and Palestine have always believed that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit of pomegranate. The Romans are accused of starting the idea of calling it an apple. they discovered the pomegranate in North Africa, and they named it in the Latin language Apple of Carthage. Now, the strange thing about the pomegranate is that the fruit comes to fruition in the winter, which is it's another one of the weird things about like these symbols, like the almond buds. I don't want to start that. We'll just talk about this another time. The fruit comes to fruition in winter. According to Greek mythology, Persephone, the daughter of the goddess of the harvest, was tricked into eating a pomegranate seed. Zeus relegated her to spend 4 months each year in the underworld, causing the flowers to wither until she emerged. The myth. Muhammad advised his followers to, quote, eat the pomegranate, for it purges the system of envy and hatred. It is one of the 7 choice fruits of Israel, Deuteronomy 8. It's among the fruits brought by the spies as proof that the land's fertility. After the devastation of the land, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree stopped producing their fruit. In the Song of Solomon, it's mentioned 6 times. I don't want to go into all that. It embellished the robe of the high priest. They were all over the place. They were on the capitals of the temple pillars. The pomegranate's fruit is beautiful, but not the tree. The tree is an ugly tree. We had pomegranate and fig trees and all that in our yard in Arizona. It's just an ugly, it's like Harry would call it a trash tree.
It reminds me of your mother's dog.
Yeah, it's a trash dog.
We've got one on the block.
Pomegranate?
It's on their property, but it's been with my fair. I keep going out cutting branches off.
It's a trash tree. The seed is sweet, but the peel is bitter. It's like a student who selected only the good from the Torah. He found a pomegranate and ate the seeds, but discarded the peel. Originally, before the curse, the pomegranate had 613 seeds, corresponding to the 613 laws. And it's the ultimate of you deciding for yourself what is right and wrong, what is good and evil.
That thing about the student who only takes the good out of that's the church. That's the modern church.
And what we are to do on Friday night, each of us will take a pomegranate in hand, and it's symbolic of your judgments about anything and everything, whether it's good or evil. And every one of those judgments leave you out and take you away from the 100% dependence on God. You smash the pomegranate against the base of the altar to indicate your willingness to stop the insanity. Some of you have just thrown away a whole lot of pomegranates.
Was the pomegranate called, does that have another name? Is that where the sequins came in?
No.
What is that?
It's just some modern crap.
And that's a different fruit.
Yeah, it's that thing that's like a citrus fruit. Anyhow, these are some of the mysteries from Torah. We could go on and on and on, but I probably don't feel like it.
We haven't talked about the palm tree for a while.
Well, I wanted you to see the one. Let me. No, there is one more thing. In Ecclesiastes, which you're all supposed to read before Friday or before Saturday, it's in 1:15. It says that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and there's a jillion things that they say about this. That which is lacking cannot be numbered, and they use the difference between the lunar year and the solar year. And no matter how many times they try to chase each other, they can never catch up. No. The world goes on the solar year. But Israel, one of the few, if only ones, that goes by the lunar year. And that which is man, and this is from the Midrash, 1,000 years ago or more, that which is man, 666, can never be seven. Can never reach Sabbath. Man striving can never attain to any standard that anyone sets, much less the standards that you set for yourself. And so all of the striving and all the... And the problem is you do the same thing when you become a believer. You go, well, this is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to be, and this is... Oh, and I'm sorry I'm not that, and I'm sorry I'm not like this, and you start copying crap. It's just be you. Be fully you. That's all you have to do. But you have to take off these templates. Because otherwise you're going to continually strive to reach some point of rest. And you're going to act a lot. Peace. Gary, you're doing it again. A minute before I said something.
Just talk about the brain.
Well, my point is, you got to hear me, guys. I want to be interrupted. If I don't want to be, I'll tell you. But I mean, that's what we're about. We're like a synagogue. That was the whole point. Where you knew that nothing that was going in you was for your benefit. It was for the benefit of the people. And so you spoke. You interrupted. You spoke. Instead of sitting there trying to learn something, you're not going to learn a goddamn thing. If you think you're here to learn, you're a fool. You're here to give. No matter what it is, no matter how it seems to you, it's starting to make me mad. Do you understand? I can't teach you anything. There's nothing you can learn from me. You might be, get some intellectual stimulation for a minute because I said something weird, but it will be meaningless. It can't affect you. The only thing and only way this can be manifest in you is the Word made flesh. And that comes out only by full bubbling forth at all times. And it's interesting to me to see that in this place where it's encouraged and constantly harped at and constantly encouraged to say what's there, I get criticized because I'm dominating somebody. Well, because when you say what's there, if I say what's there, then you'll jump on me. Well, then you're a coward. Well, you've got to create the atmosphere, Ola. You've got to be nicer so I feel more encouraged to speak. Screw you. To speak. If it's going on, speak it. Otherwise, you're in this never-ending trail that will continue you trying to gain something.
Speak now or forever, words of brethren.
Anybody have any response? Somebody must have a response when I said, now you're starting to piss me off. Okay.
All right, I'll give you my little picture, and you can tell me whether it's worth speaking about. When you're talking about, you said something about the brain or whatever. I looked at an email last night, a picture of a man in a cartoon type thing. So a man's brain, and all it was about will people having sex. And in various positions, and they were really getting after it. And that was my thought, which I didn't really think was worse. I think that's a call.
But stop and think. That's perfect.
Put that in our groups.
Because you make a judgment call at the point. Because that's the template. Because whether what all your life you've been taught, you've got to make sure that what you say will be accepted by whoever you're. That template has to be destroyed once and for all time. Otherwise, you'll never preach. You'll sit there and again and consider whether or not it's appropriate. Consider not whether this can be said, whether you could back up what you're thinking. None of that means anything. You must understand that I don't think before I speak. Huh?
I certainly know that.
You know that. What?
I've been accused of that myself. Not only accused of it.
I promise you, I would have left this group a year after we started, or less, if I wouldn't have always said what's there. I beg of you, take this seriously. You've got all of these little governors on each part of your brain, whether or not they're having sex or not. But whatever they're doing, it is evil, beyond evil. And those governors have to be so that you don't owe those anything, that you explode, that you speak, that you be without consideration. That's what faith is. If you don't believe me, then what in the hell are you doing that Christ is living in your heart by faith? He's living in your heart by faith with your help. And you've got to make sure he doesn't poo-poo on the floor or something. You've got to make sure he doesn't come out and offend somebody. Am I communicating to anybody? You don't sit around and think what you're going to say next. That's even worse. But to govern what you're to put a
the idea of a template. When you first said it, it was words that didn't have any connection. But after the last couple of minutes, I was starting to recognize. Templates that I didn't even realize were there. And one of them has to do with your attitude, your manners and stuff, which sometimes I don't like. And so that template of judgment justifies me maybe not saying anything because you don't deserve to hear what I want to say.
Right. And what is that? What that is you have dismissed me or excused me.
Right.
Now, and what happens, and I've heard it happen when people didn't know I was there, they've excused me to other people. God help you. But that's just minor. I'm talking about the infinite number of templates that exist that are there to protect your isolation and aloneness. And that's their only purpose. I'm afraid you're going to offend somebody. God help you. What?
Amen.
No, it wasn't an amen.
I was just agreeing that very stupidness might be.
No, it's critical, please. I mean, you think, well, that's just the way I am. No, it isn't. That's just the way the Antichrist is. He's afraid to say something because it'll offend somebody. I'm willing to use up all my rollover minutes.
I was thinking quite literally that I've not heard the thing about the palm, and it's made it much more clear what I've been reading on my own to understand what that mystery is and why the palm is used. Now, honestly, I want to go learn why the willow and the myrtle and the citron are used.
Forget the citron. The citron is a pomegranate.
Okay. But understanding the willow and the myrtle, how those were used in our use.
Mostly it's for whipping. But that's another story.
This is a very struggle of my life. Speaking about judgment and considering what other people are going to respond to when I talk. I spend time with the people behind me. I can't see some. I can't even tell how they're reacting.
We're judging you.
Yeah. So it's probably the most difficult thing. And I think yesterday on my stall day, I struggled with knowing that and knowing the implications of not speaking because of that. Sometime, I don't know, maybe halfway around the lake, I went up to the lake and walked, I get hit with a storm. And I realized sort of the stupidity of that whole mindset and how useless I become when I do that. I can't be with people that are there in the way that they are. I'm looking at what I create in my mind about them. I can't relate to them.
Well, it's pleasing. Anyway. It's pleasing men.
Yeah.
It's shyness because you're afraid of what somebody's response to you will be.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the ultimate form of pride.
Yeah. Protection.
And protection isn't a nice thing. Protection is pure evil. I grant it, for most of us, it was necessary in our life, because we wouldn't have survived without that kind of protection. But now the temple has been dedicated. The high places have been destroyed. Now he alone is your protection. And you can't continue being concerned with what somebody's going to think about you, no matter who it is.
You know, I think you talk about where when the dam breaks and all kinds of dead animals and weird shit flies out. You're not willing to go through that part of the process, you'll hide forever. You got to have enough.
Well,
but
you got to hear this. Hiding forever isn't an option. Hiding forever is ultimate sin. It's crucifying the Son of God afresh every time you hide. Yeah. I mean, everybody here, including me, came to the mystery of God having spent a lifetime in man-pleasing. Being taught to speak so that you wouldn't offend. Being socially aware so that you would not, you know, offend somebody's sensibilities. And now it's gone all the way to the political correctness. But it's still all based on one singular thing, that if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And it's no, and that cuts across everything. I know I've heard it ever since the day I became a believer and started opening my mouth. Somebody was always excusing me. Well, that's just Ole. You know, he's a new believer. When he gets more grounded in the Word, then he'll be nice. Well, no, I mean, and now that you do it here, well, you know, that's just Ole. If that's what you believe, then why in God's name are you here?
Amen. Because that means there's
somebody else in the equation, you're talking about that person, and at that point, you know, it's like, why did Oli say such and such? Why is he go at him?
Right.
You know, there's no way for, you know, that to continue, and there's no reason to excuse somebody's behavior. You have to tell them to you know, talk to that person themselves if they.
How many here have ever, how many, let me ask a question. How many people here have excused me to someone? Now, isn't that sick? Do you think I'm, you know, not able to defend myself? Are you? Look at the fruit of what it was, what it did. First of all, it belittles anything I say. You can excuse it away. That's just his personality. He just likes to make people mad at him. It's not about me. And if you think it's about me, you're an abject fool. When you excuse me for what I say or how I am, then you're denying Christ in a very weird way.
More in terms of how we do that with everybody, and by doing that, you sort of dismiss everybody. That's just the way Harry is. There goes Pete again, blah blah or something. It's like, and that keeps you one step back, and you know, then you're like those people who wanted to hide and let the mountains fall on them instead of, you know, repenting.
It keeps you as an inquisitor, sitting in judgment. It's just sick.
Well, it's saying, I have you figured out. I'm bigger than you are. I have you figured out. And this stuff over here that you just said or did is explained by your goofiness. Or, you know, it's just incredibly evil. About 20 different ways.
But I don't do that.
I can encapsulate you in a sentence.
You, and because there's no fear of God. Your fear of God has been taught by the precepts of men. And so that these things are done as just normal being. I mean, it becomes more, it's just a habit.
The flip side of excusing you is putting you on a pedestal.
No, it isn't. The flip side of excusing or putting, neither one of them are worth anything. If you have to excuse me, tell that person to come and talk to me. You don't excuse anybody. That's tail-bearing.
I mean, people that have left here say, I left because only did say
Then tell them that don't listen to it unless they say.
That's what I say. But I say my faith isn't dependent on Oli.
But my point is, long before those people left, people here were excusing me to them. And so they didn't confront the issue. Not one of the people that has left has come and talked to me. Oh, because I'm afraid I'll melt. What the hell does that mean? What's going on, Gary? You're doing it again. You have to believe I've got some kind of mojo. God, that's sick. It's a nice way to excuse the power of preaching, or the power of the cross. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period.
Care of them. There's something.
because there's something else going on.
Those issues are not the issues I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's, let's just deal with what's here.
Well, what I'm talking about is what's here. I'm using that just to make a point about what fellowship is that we're about.
If you walk in the light as He is in the light, then have you fellowship one with another. If fellowship is on any other basis, it's not fellowship. And the only way that you walk in the light as He is in the light is by your death. Otherwise, fellowship is based on mutual likes. You go, you know, be with people like you, and you hang out. Instead of going and taking the neediest people to dinner, you hang out with your buddies. Ones that are like you. I didn't hear what you said. How what?
Flesh or...
Oh, threat is fed by affirmation, yeah.
And that builds that whole structure within me anyway of trying to be affirmed for what I'm doing, thinking, saying, whatever. And totally gets in the way. But then also from the other point of view, what do I do when I relate to somebody else? I go around affirming them to give them esteem, and that's just the same thing. It's not.
Well, that's why the idea of how you should act or what you should say has to become more foreign to you. That it just becomes odious. It smells worse than anything you can imagine. It smells worse than dying flesh to you when you start even being slightly aware of it. That's the only thing, because it is dying flesh. And the law says if you touch that flesh, i.e. you give it breath, importance by thinking about it, then you are unclean. And because you're unclean, or because you have leprosy of the forehead, you're forever alone. And the proof is in the pudding. That's all you are, is forever alone. You have temporary respites by being with people that are like you, and you tell some common affirmation stuff, but it's just garbage. You're still, at the core, forever alone. You can't even be with other lepers. Now that's what has to be addressed. You're alone in your marriage, alone in the fellowship, alone in the Bible studies, alone in community, alone at the football games, alone, 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 alone. Why? Not because of hidden sin or something, because you've got leprosy of the forehead or you've touched the dead body. And you need the cleansing of the red heifer, which is the Seder. Not morning Bible study. This is accomplished in your Seder groups. There is, I mean, by one offering, you've been perfected forever by the blood, by the water, and by the Spirit. All three. No more second guessing it, no more thinking about it, no more crap. Just be. Because Christ, who fulfilled everything, is living in your heart by faith. So self-evaluation, self-awareness of any kind becomes more odious than eating dead, 6-day-old dead dog meat. I mean, this is what has to happen. This is the only way that zeal will transpire. Otherwise, you will deceive yourself. You don't know the depth of the evil of your own mind. You hear me say 100,000 times that you are the instead of Christ, the Antichrist, but you still give importance to your thoughts and your feelings. That means you haven't heard it. That the one who is the enemy of all enemies, the one who is the one who every horror movie has been written about, is you. But I'm not going to use that part of this evil one. I'm going to use the part over here that I think is good. No, I promise you, it's either total abandonment or total darkness. I'm just soaking wet here. I got to go. You guys can continue if you want.
I just thought of the Night of the Living Rutledges.
I mean, these things are no longer funny right now. They're just so serious to me, because this is, what, 2 days, 3 days until the end of time? Find the zeal somewhere to celebrate this with total understanding. Not be satisfied with living anymore, not the slightest debtor to your thoughts or your emotions or your template. My people are willing in the day of my power. This is the day of his power. And all of those things that you've used and nurtured to protect poor little you have to be destroyed.